sweater needs to what? Look just right, fit just right, and make a statement. All right? So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight as we close up this series on Christmas Eve on ugly Christmas sweaters. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture that you had read for you just a little bit ago through laughter. Wasn't that great? I love it. We all react a little differently when our nerves get to us, right? So the little guy's like, okay, I'm getting kind of nervous up here, and I just start giggling. You know, so if that happens to me, I start giggling, just consider it holy laughter. Enjoy it for a little bit, and then we'll move on. But I love that. A great sweater needs to look right, fit right, and make a statement. And so I think God has a new sweater for every one of us tonight. A sweater that he wants to give us on Christmas Eve. So we not only look right and things don't just fit us right, but it makes a statement about who he is in our life. And so we're going to talk just for a couple minutes tonight about God's sweater exchange. You know, the United Parcel Service has deemed January 3rd National Returns Day. Did you know on National Returns Day, 1.5 million packages are returned as people exchange Christmas gifts that did not work for them? It didn't look right, it didn't fit right, and it made the wrong statement. Amen? Aren't you glad that Amazon returns and exchanges things? You can get under a couple clicks of a button, you can get that scan code and go back to Kohl's or UPS or whatever and turn it back in. And if you go to Kohl's, they give you another gift certificate to buy more stuff. It doesn't look right, fit right, or make the right statement. So Jesus came, and he came to earth, and we remember him coming on Christmas Eve, and we remember him coming. There's a reason why he came. It was to make these exchanges for us, and they're outlined for us in the prophecy of Isaiah that was written over 700 years before the birth of Christ. It describes three exchanges that Jesus came to make for us. We had it read for us just a little bit ago. And if I need to exchange my microphone, just let me know that, because I'm feeling a little eerie. Do you guys feel like I'm a little eerie tonight? Yeah. Should have my Darth Vader sweater on. I had on the other week again. So as we look at just part of this prophecy of Isaiah, it was written 700 years before the Christ child was born, but it tells us of at least three exchanges that Jesus came to make for us. And so as we look at these ugly sweaters tonight, we look at Jesus being able to make an exchange for the ugly sweaters that we wear. And the first one is this: Jesus came to exchange our sorrow for his joy. Our sorrow for his joy. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, it says this in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Jesus knew what it was like to go through sorrow and pain. In this broken world, we live in this place of the beautiful but broken between, right? Eden was the beautiful. Then came the rebellion, which added the brokenness. And now until we get to the new Eden that's depicted for us in the book of Revelation, we live in this time of the beautiful yet broken between. Jesus came to live and understand what it's like to live and walk in your shoes, my shoes, the beautiful but broken between. And as he did that, it says he was a man of sorrows. He was misunderstood. He was envied. He was persecuted by the Jewish leadership. He could perform miracles in many places, but when he went back into his hometown, their lack of faith put a wet blanket on the miracles of Jesus. When he was just a child, he was exiled to Egypt, and King Herod wanted to take his neck because he was a rival to the crown, and we know that he put to death every firstborn male child 2 years and under. Derek reminded us about that this morning. Didn't Derek do a great job with this morning's message? Super. He did a super job. He was betrayed by Judas, who's one of his closest friends, who he'd invested in for over 3 years, every day. So what is grief and what is loss? John James and Russell Friedman, in their book, The Grief Recovery Handbook, they define it as this. It's a pretty simple but definitely deep and good definition of grief or loss. Grief is the conflicting feelings caused by the end of or change in a familiar pattern of behavior. So when we lose someone in our life, when we lose a position or a job, or we lose some pattern or behavior that we're used to, it changes us and we grieve that loss. There's new patterns. There's changes. Tonight, Debbie and I, when we're done with the service, we'll get in our car and we'll drive to Erie, Pennsylvania. We'll get there around midnight and we'll get to enjoy some new patterns with Ezekiel, our grandson, tomorrow morning. Of course, we were Zooming with him and FaceTiming him this afternoon. Of course. But all those patterns are kind of new. As we got into the car tonight, I said, hey, we're used to these Christmas Eve drives, aren't we? We used to drive from central Pennsylvania to Long Island to go for Christmas when the kids were small. And then we drove from Saratoga Springs, New York to Long Island and to Pennsylvania when my dad was so sick and dying from cancer. Changes happen. Change comes. Live 2, 3, 4, 5 days in this world, your patterns will change and you will go through grief. Amen? Jesus understands our sorrow and our grief. In that same book, the Grief Recovery Handbook, James and Friedman say this. They give us 6 different ways that don't really help to process our grief. Here's what we often do. We often tell ourselves, don't feel bad. Just replace the loss with something else. Grieve alone. Don't bother anybody else. They won't get it. Don't be a drag. Give it time. Guess what? Time doesn't heal all wounds. Jesus does. Jesus does. Be strong for others. Keep busy. These are 6 ways that keep us stuck in chronic grief. They don't resolve our grief. So if tonight you want to take a step into joy and step away from grief tonight, I have a prayer for you. I have a prayer for each one of these exchanges tonight. And I want to offer this first one to you. It's this prayer for joy. It goes like this. Jesus, thank you for taking on my sorrows and suffering so that I can experience true joy. Tonight, I give you my broken heart, placing my faith and my trust in you to exchange my sorrow for your joy. Please wrap me up in joy as I release myself to you. Let's read that prayer out loud together. Let's just read it out loud together, starting with Jesus. Jesus, thank you for taking on my sorrow and suffering so that I can experience true joy. Tonight I give you my broken heart, placing my faith and trust in you to exchange my sorrow for your joy. Please wrap me up in joy as I release myself to you. Amen. Maybe that's your prayer. There's a second reason why Jesus came, a second exchange he came to make, according to the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus came to exchange our sickness for his health. The prophet said this, surely he took up our infirmities, and by his wounds we are healed. I don't know about you, but I don't like being sick. I don't enjoy being sick for a minute. I do try to play in the sympathies of my wife. She's a nurse, so that usually doesn't work. She takes good care of me, but she doesn't coddle me. I don't like being sick, especially because I don't like waiting rooms, right? Does anybody here really like a waiting room? They're cold, you go into the waiting room, you spend this inordinate amount of time for waiting, the room's all set up for the thing we don't want to do. Jerry Seinfeld has a whole routine about the waiting room. Why we don't like it? Because it's set up to wait. Who designed that? How about the not waiting room? How about the I come to the doctor or dentist and I get to go right in room? How about that? It doesn't exist. Ever happened to you? Never happened to me. In the waiting room, we do, a number of things, okay? We read some old magazines. We try to catch up on email. We scroll on our phone for a while, right? We try not to make eye contact with anybody else. We don't want them coughing on us, and we don't want to give them what we have, and we don't want to receive what they have. And then we watch some daytime TV that reminds us of why we don't watch daytime TV. And we do all of these things because we're trying to avoid thinking about what's coming next. The cold exam, the exchange you don't want to make for a gown that doesn't fit and doesn't feel right and makes all the wrong statements about you. The dental exam where they yell aloud to the other assistant the size of the gaps between your teeth. And you just don't want to think about that. So you try to get away from it. At least I do. I don't really like waiting rooms. When we lived in Saratoga Springs, New York, I suffered from an array of gallbladder attacks. I was 33 years old. And our children were young, and so I would get these attacks, and I would go off to the hospital, and they'd tell me I had the flu. And they'd, you know, get me to stop throwing up, and they'd send me back home. It didn't feel like the flu to me. And so on the last time that I had one of these attacks, I said, Debbie, you have to go with me. And our kids were young, and I think we got one of the neighbors to come watch the kids, and we actually drove up to Glens Falls that time, didn't go to the Saratoga Hospital, just try another hospital. And she got them to do an ultrasound on my gallbladder. And they said, yes, he's chock full of nuts in more ways than one. So let's give us a couple of weeks to kind of die down. But I didn't like waiting in those waiting rooms, especially in the hospital waiting room where you're just throwing up into a stainless steel pan over and over again. Does that sound good to anybody here tonight? Have I really soured you on the cookie fellowship afterwards by saying that? It's only because I want to take the extras along home with me, okay? In Psalm 130, verse 5, it says this, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. This morning, Derek talked to us about that 400 years of waiting, Simeon waiting, Anna waiting for that new sweater from God. Maybe you're here tonight and your body's been ill and it's been sick. You know, the Lord is not only our healer, he's our health giver. And he can anoint you tonight. And he can bring healing to your body, mind, and soul tonight as you just reach out to him with a prayer. The prayer is this, Lord, I've been in the waiting room for a while. Tonight I give you my illness and I ask that you exchange it for health. Please come and anoint me, heal me, give me the health you have for me and for my body. Let's say this prayer out loud together, starting with Lord. Lord, I've been in the waiting room for a while. Tonight I give you my illness. And I ask that you exchange it for your health. Please come and anoint me and heal me and give me the health you have for me and for my body. Amen. Maybe that's your prayer tonight. Maybe that's your exchange tonight. I want to talk to you about one last exchange. Jesus came to exchange our sin for his salvation. Our sin for his salvation. The Bible makes the ground level at the foot of the cross. I love it. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Do you feel a gap between you and God tonight? As you entered this building, as you said hello, and as you sat down, and as you sang the songs, did you feel any distance between you and God? Was there any sense that there was a gap? A place that needed to be crossed over? Feeling a gap between you and God actually is a good thing because you're agreeing with what Scripture says. We all, like sheep, have wandered from the goodness of God. And the best that we can do is cooperate with God's voice tonight and find our way back to God. Find our way back to Him. You know why sheep wander off? A shepherd told me this. After my grandpa died, my grandma got remarried, and she remarried a sheep farmer who lived over near State College, Pennsylvania, lived in Pleasant Gap, had a little sheep farm over there. And he told me, here's why they wander off. They keep their head down while they're feeding. They don't look up while they're feeding. Other animals will look up. A sheep will keep its head down 24 and just keep feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding. And that's why it says in Scripture that we're like sheep. We go astray. We just keep feeding. They keep their head down. They feed off the next blade of grass in front of them. Doing so, they slowly wander off, unaware even that they've left the flock. Maybe you're here tonight and you even don't have the awareness until you sat down and heard the music and listened to the Scriptures and started to pick on, there's some distance. I've had my head down. I've been wandering. I've just been feeding off the next thing. It's on YouTube or on TV or on my screens, and I find myself tonight a little distant from the Good Shepherd. They lose sight of the Shepherd and the goodness of following His lead. It begins with being just a little bit off course. Who here tonight would say from time to time, you're not just a little bit off course? God's word says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. The word here used, we have it translated from the Hebrew into the English word iniquity. Iniquity. And so we read that word and we go, oh, iniquity. I don't want to be iniquity, right? That sounds like nasty, right? You know, no one has that in the back of their jersey in the NFL. Iniquity. Iniquity on the tackle. Iniquity on the reception. No, it just doesn't sound good. Iniquity sounds like nasty, right? But actually the Hebrew for iniquity, you know what it means? It means just to be a little smidge off at the very beginning of something. It means just to be a little bit off. Not far off, just a little off. I love to watch home improvement shows, and I was watching one just yesterday, and they were talking about this very thing. They went into this old home, and they were down in South Carolina, and they wondered why they were taking measurements, and at the one side of the room, the trim work was only off by a 16th of an inch, almost like a 32nd of an inch. On the other side of the room, it was off because the wall was so long, by like 2 or 3 inches. And they asked the carpenter who was there, they said, why is it so far off over there? And he said, because they started here and they started here and they were just a little bit off when they built the wall and installed the trim. And so they made compensations for it. That's what we do for our sin, right? We make compensations. We do things to try to fill the gaps, to make it look right, but we know somehow it doesn't look right, it doesn't fit right, and it doesn't make the right statement about who God is in our life. And somehow deep inside, we know that. We know that. Iniquity, just being a little bit off, but as we travel away and further away from the beginning and the emanation of our life, we're far off, and we feel that gap between us and God. The good news is that Jesus came to fill the gap. And the good news is you and I aren't a good enough carpenter to go back and straighten out that wall. Amen? We can't do it on our own. We need Him to come and make the exchange. We need Him to come and rebuild the wall. We need the carpenter to come and do His work in our life. When I was telling you about these gallbladder attacks, I remember having them one night, and I couldn't stop throwing up. So the nurse came in, and she said, hey, we're going to give you this shot. It's going to help you stop, you know, doing your thing. And blah, blah. And I said, that shot will not work. They always have to hang a bag. When they hang a bag, it goes away. When you give a shot, it doesn't matter. They give me another shot, and they'll give me 5 or 6 shots, and finally they'll hang a bag of whatever this stuff is, give me the juice, and it makes it go away. And I couldn't stop throwing up long enough. This was between like throwing up, running back out, talking to her, you know, all this kind of thing. And you're just feeling terrible. And finally, I just said, look, I just can't take this anymore. Can you help me? And she looked right at me and she said, you know why you feel that way, Mr. Smith? You're wretched. And I thought to myself, well, you're not so nice either. But what she meant was, wretched means you can't stop hurling. You can't stop yourself. You need help. Someone else needs to intervene. We're wretched without God. And God knew that. And so he sent a baby who grew up into a man, sinless sacrifice, climbed on the cross, defeated Satan, death, and hell, and then rose from the grave and ascended and sits tonight interceding for you. He's praying for you tonight. He's praying for your exchange tonight. He's dying for you to let him put a sweater on you that looks right, that fits right, and that makes a statement about Jesus and who he really is in your life. And so as we come to this third prayer tonight, and we're getting ready to wrap up with a time of lighting candles that signifies that Jesus is the light of the world and he's my light too. Maybe you want to pray this prayer. It goes like this. Let's read it from the top, just starting with Jesus. Jesus, tonight I give you my sin in exchange for your salvation. Thank you for eliminating the gap between us through your sacrifice on the cross for me. Please draw me close tonight, wrapping the sweater of salvation around me. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you just a little piece of poetry that I found a few years ago. It was given to me in a book of poems by a friend. It's called I Am Silent and Expectant, and it's about Christmas Eve. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. I would be silent now, Lord, and expectant that I may receive the gift I need so that I may become the gift others need. Amen. Let's say this together as a prayer. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. I would be silent now, Lord, and expectant that I may receive the gift I need so that I may become the gift others need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want us to just take a couple of moments to respond tonight. So I want everyone in the room to reach in front of you, to the pew in front of you, and pull out that Connect card and the pencil or pen that's there, okay? Just go ahead and do that right now. And I want you to respond. On the front of the card, just write your name and your contact information, your email. And then on the back of that card, you don't have to write a lot of things out. You can just write a J, an H, or an S. J is if you prayed the prayer to exchange your sorrow for God's joy tonight, just put a J there on the back of that card. If you prayed the prayer for exchanging sickness for healing, just put an H there for healing. And if you prayed the prayer to exchange sin for salvation, just put an S there for salvation. I want everyone to take a couple of moments right now. I want to hear some rustling. I want to see you moving. And take a moment to fill out that Connect card as we enter into this time of candle lighting and carols.